I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Turn with me, Psalm 12. Psalm 12. Psalm 12, give heed to the word of God. For the music director, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. Help, Lord, for the godly man comes to an end, for the faithful disappear from sons of men. They speak empty words, each with his own neighbor. They speak with flattering lips and a double heart. The Lord will cut off all flattering lips and a tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are in our control. Who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy sigh, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he yearns. The words of the Lord are pure words. They are silver, tried in an earthen furnace, refined seven times. You will keep them, O Lord. You will preserve them from this generation. The wicked walk on every side when the worthless of mankind are exalted. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we give you thanks for this psalm that you've given to us, to your church. For when your church is in time of need, when your church is being persecuted, you have given us this psalm to cry out unto you. In this psalm, our Lord Jesus Christ also sang, when wicked men sought to flatter him. Lord, at this moment, men are seeking to plunder your people. In Canada, we ask, Lord, that you will be with Pastor James Coates, who has been imprisoned for preaching the word, for holding public worship. Lord, we ask that you will arise and smite that government for its unlawfulness and lawlessness in imprisoning one of your people. And I pray, O Lord God, that all the faithful and godly men of that nation will refuse to submit to an ungodly edict and will open the churches and once again resume public worship in protest. And not just in protest, but to be obedient to your word, that we are to worship you in public. This I pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Brethren, for the past year, at the very minimum, we have been flooded with voices and so-called authorities about what is happening in the world and what our response should or must be. One says, fake news, fake news. Another says, he's incompetent, he's incompetent. There are cries for social justice and reform. And all of this has raged to a fever pitch. So much has been put out that lies and truth are blurred to a point of confusion. Some have been deceived by a cult called QAnon. Others have been deceived by communistic ideals. And this is just a tip of a deep hidden iceberg. The double heart of man and his flattering lips have wreaked havoc among our society and this nation. There has been a war of words. Many who were viewed as godly have proved to be compromisers and of a double heart. And this is the major theme here in Psalm 12. See, Psalm 12 was composed by David during a time of religious persecution. A few commentators, such as Charles Spurgeon, believe it was composed as a result of the events surrounding 1 Samuel chapter 21 and 22. See, David was greatly grieved when he learned that King Saul had his bootlicker named Doeg, the Edomite, murder in cold blood Hamelech, the priest, for giving sanctuary to David and to his men. Not only did King Saul have Hamelech murdered, but had all the priests of Nob and every single man, woman, and child murdered, and their livestock killed. You see, there was deception in the courts of King Saul. King Saul was already jealous of David. If you read that portion of 1 Samuel, when David entered the city, the people chanted, "King Saul has killed his thousands, and David has killed his 10,000s." And the scriptures state that Saul knew that God loved David more, and that caused Saul to want to kill David. Make no mistake, although King Saul, as a civil magistrate, led thousands of soldiers to hunt David down, David was not hunted down for political reasons, but for religious reasons. Because, as the scriptures say, Saul knew that the Lord loved him more. When Moses told Pharaoh to let his people go so they could worship, Pharaoh refused to let them go. Even though he was a king, the hatred against Israel was not political, but religious. Why do I bring this up? Many today in our country have confused political persecution with religious persecution. People fight for the right, and when they're jailed, they say they're being persecuted for religious reasons. But many times, those are really political reasons. Brethren, our text opens up with this prayer: "Help, Lord. Help, Lord." And this is my first point of encouragement. Namely, you are to seek God's help. Verse 1 tells us, "Help, Lord, for the godly man comes to an end, for the faithful disappear from sons of men." Brothers and sisters, at times, spontaneous prayers are just as powerful, if not even more so, than long prayers that last an hour or more. Quick arrow shots to heaven, pleading with the Lord to come to rescue us, is called for in tight situations. See, David was on the run. He would shoot a quiver full of prayers up to heaven throughout the day as he fled. So, brethren, when you find yourself in great need, do not think that you have to wait to get home, to go to your prayer closet, secluded from everyone else, to pray for an hour. No, right then and there, wherever you are, pray to the Lord. Unleash a quick volley of prayers to him. He will hear you. Even if it is, "Help, Lord," because you're at a loss of words. Your prayers do not need to be 30 minutes long. "Lord, help. Help me. Lord, I seek refuge. Rescue me." That is all. We see this example throughout the Psalms from King David. If you find your loved one suddenly injured or something terrible is being unleashed before you, pray, "Help, Lord." You may be at a place in your life at this moment that all things are calm, are at peace. You are in tranquility. And that is a blessed thing. And praise the Lord for that. And praise the Lord for that. The waters in your sea are calm. Rejoice over that. But do not discount or disregard this encouragement and instruction from the Psalms. Right now, in your moment of peace and tranquility. Take this morsel of sustenance and store it in your pantry. Put it in your piggy bank. Put it in your savings account for the day that you do need it. For the day in which you need to cry out to the Lord, help. For here we have this instruction from Saul, from King David in this psalm, so that we can pray a short prayer quickly to the Lord, knowing that he will hear us. While we are at peace, let us prepare for war. Because, brothers and sisters, whether you realize it or not, you are in the spiritual warfare. And while our brothers and sisters in other parts of this world are in the midst of a vicious battle, and we are at the moment in the lull of battle, we need to be prepared. Because we are in a battle. Keep your sword sharpened. When is such a time then that we need to cry for help? When this psalm, we are given an example. David tells us in the very first verse what the cause of his prayer is here. He says, the godly man comes to an end, for the faithful disappear from the sons of men. We look around us today, and we see less faithful and godly people in our nation, so it seems. When we see the things of God disappearing from our society, know that that is a judgment of the Lord. Not that judgment is coming, but the judgment has arrived. See, a decay of that which is godly and the decline of those that are faithful demonstrate that the hand of the Lord is against our nation. Faithfulness to the Lord is shown, is demonstrated through obedience to his commandments, to his statutes, to his ordinances. Yet American culture has become the chief hermeneutic for the Christian today. American independency and the quote, I can do it myself, self-determination has caused many of the godly to disappear. We live in an environment where we have so much comfort that when moments come that test our faithfulness to the Lord, we seek ways around being obedient to God so that we cannot lose our goods and our comforts, our status in society, our positions at work. We readily and easily give up obedience to the fourth commandment, which is remember the Sabbath day to keep the whole day holy, so that we can keep our jobs or enjoy our entertainments. We jettison faithfulness to the Lord to satisfy our flesh. And how do we justify this rebellion and sin? By flattery and empty words and gathering to ourselves teachers that teach that the Sabbath is abrogated or modified for the New Testament Christian. So the godly man comes to an end and the faithful disappear. You see, abortion and homosexuality is not going to lead to judgment. It is a judgment because this nation has abandoned the first table of the law. Because the church in many areas of this country have thrown out the first table of the law. That's Old Testament. And when we throw out the first table, how are we, if we cannot love the Lord our God, how are we going to love our neighbor? And so the Lord gives us up to perversity. You see, abortion and homosexuality are signs of judgment. And so, if you are such a one that will seek to accommodate yourself with the world, Then I call you to repent of this sinful rebellion, for you do need to repent of this sin. But to my fellow Christians who remain faithful, do not lose heart. Though the king killed off the pastors that God has given to his church, as King Saul did in the city of Nob, the Lord will yet raise up many more godly and faithful men. Though we may say, so few are left, the Lord says to us, I have reserved thousands more. Do not despair. Christian brothers and sisters, we have hope. We have the promise of the Lord that he will preserve his people. The Lord has commanded us to worship him publicly, to sing praises to him. In Psalm 5:7, we read, I will enter your house. In fear of you, I will worship at your holy temple. This is a command of God to assemble publicly, to worship him, to sing to him. Yet we have government officials saying, okay, don't gather. This virus is killing people off. Okay, you know what? We'll allow you to gather, but don't sing. But we have a command of the Lord to gather and to sing. And we are to be faithful to the Lord. There are many who have feared this virus more than they have feared the Lord God and have chosen to withdraw themselves from the public gathering commanded of God to worship him. The faithful have disappeared. Empty words, verse 2, have been spoken, each with his own neighbor. To justify this desertion and dereliction of duty, which is our chief end. On the one hand, many Christians say, yes, we are to worship God. But on the other hand, they come back saying we must submit to the civil magistrate, so we will close the meeting place. And there is double talk. But the command of the Lord God is very clear. In the assembly of the just, in the gathering of his people, we are to worship God. We are to enter his courts with praise. We are to enter his courts with praise. The courts were not found in people's homes, but at the temple. When the Black Plague ravaged London in the 17th century, children, before I go on, do you know what the Black Plague was? The bubonic plague? Have you heard of that? Have you studied that? And the Black Plague was a very brutal illness. It was a plague that will kill you in a few hours. Maybe you'll last a few days. All you needed to do is just cough on somebody and they got it. Extremely contagious. Well, this plague ravaged London, and all the Episcopalian priests fled the city and closed their doors of the churches. They all fled. They escaped and left the poor people of London to their own devices, starving them of the word. Well, the Reformed pastors that had been exiled and expelled from their pulpits came back to London. They opened those churches, entered those pulpits, and preached the word of God once again in the midst of the Black Plague. They went to people's homes to minister to those that were dying of the plague. Yes, some of them did die, but as they lay dying, they confessed they would not have done anything different. And the church grew in the midst of that plague. Many came to a saving faith in Christ. And guess what, brethren? In the midst of our own virus, the church has grown. Where one church has closed, people that are faithful have fled to churches that remained open to worship the Lord God. It is in the midst of these times that we are to come together even more to worship him. Let us not allow ourselves to shrink away from our duties. Let us fear our God more than the providences that rage around us, whether it's politics or illnesses or natural disasters that are happening all around us at this moment in time. And this brings me to the second point in verses 2-4, which is a warning, a word of warning. Verses 2-4, they speak empty words, each with his own neighbor. They speak with flattering lips and a double heart. The Lord will cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who has said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are in our control. Who is master over us? Congregation, this warning is an imprecation. Children, do you know what an imprecation is? What is an imprecation? It is a curse. That's what it means. It is a curse again from God against those who are his enemies. You see, this is a psalm of imprecation that is from God. Brothers and sisters, I do not want to minimize anything. Yes, the virus is real. Yes, the virus kills. Yes, it spreads easily from person to person. My wife and I had it for 3.5 weeks, and it was bad for us. We were in a world of pain. It is real. I do not deny it. And I do not deny that prudence and wisdom should be used to minimize unnecessary death, such as wearing a mask. That is a given. And such as are more vulnerable should take the necessary precautions to not get sick. Yet, we have a command of God to worship him publicly. Right now, as I pray, what is happening in Canada, look there. Churches are being fined for remaining open to publicly worship God. Yet, other gatherings are permitted. In obedience to his word and his command to gather together to worship, the magistrate has ordered them to stop. They refused. The churches have refused and have chosen to obey Christ rather than man. So the government has now fined many of them. In Edmonton, Canada this week, Pastor James Coates was arrested for holding public worship. And the magistrate said, "We'll let you go. One condition, do not preach." That was the condition given to him. Do not preach. Do not open your church. So Pastor James Coates has remained in jail, for he will not compromise. Brethren, I understand, again, that the beginning precautions needed to be taken. As most were unaware of how dangerous this virus was, and prudence was needed to protect one another. However, now it is better understood. So we gather. So we worship. We take the necessary precautions as we have here. But when the governments of this world seek to touch God's church, they will be struck by the Lord. Those churches that choose to continue to remain closed out of fear of this virus may or most certainly will have their candlesticks removed. Let this be a warning to us. The godly man coming to an end is a fearful thing. Speaking empty words to shut his worship down is terrifying. The government and others, other experts, will seek to flatter us, to convince us, to try and even inspire fear in us to stop worshiping the Lord. But Christians, every single human being that has ever been created, that has ever been born, and that will be born, oh God, worship. This is why you and I were created. You and I were created to worship God. You owe God worship. But God owes you nothing. He does not even owe you salvation. That is why it's called of grace, because it is not owed. But you owe God worship. Every single person in this world owes God worship. We have no higher duty, no higher priority. There are many with a double heart and seek to contaminate others with their duplicity. So, brethren, we are to be aware of such men and women. Others will come at the faithful and godly men and women, and instead of using threats and force, instead of saying, hey, we're going to fine you, we'll jail you, instead they will flatter you to deceive you. Children, what is flattery? Flattery, what is flattery? It's not a person's name. What is flattery? You see, when people praise you too much, they say, oh, you're so smart. You're such a good kid. You are so cute. You're this and that, to a point where it's excessive, way too much. That is flattery. And the reason people do this is to get you off guard, is to lower your guard. And you start to think, oh, wow, this guy thinks highly of me. Oh, he's a nice guy. Let me, you know, keep pouring it on. I kind of like this. What are you going to say to me next? Beware of them. Beware of them. Young adults, especially the singles, beware of deceitful men and women. Proverbs 6:24 says, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a seductress. See, young men, especially you singles, whether you're a teenager or even younger, or older, some women will seek to seduce you with their eyes. They'll move their eyes in such a way to seduce. The movement of their lips, the gentle touch or brush of their hand against your arm or fingers. They will speak nice words to you. You see, they will seek to seduce you by flattery, and then they will destroy you. Proverbs tells us, flee for such women. Young ladies, beware the seduction of men. You see, many young ladies seek to be desired by a young man. They want to be married. They want to have kids. And so here comes a man that, as the slang goes, spits good game. They seem to say all the right words. You're so pretty. You're so smart. You look good, babe, etc. They give you attention that you think you lack from those that truly love you, like your parents. But when such men, they seek only your destruction. And once they have had their way with you, their flattery turns to corrosive words. And worse, if you end up pregnant, they seek to turn you into a murderer. Flee from such men, young women. Married women, beware of men that seek to seduce you as a married woman. That happens. They come in creeping into the churches to wreak havoc and to destroy families. These are master deceivers. They believe that your husbands do not give you the same attention as the first month of your marriage. They will try to flatter you. They will seek to seduce you. They will try to flirt with you in a very discreet manner. Do not give in to this. Go to your husband. Seek his protection. And give them no heed. You see, flattery is another sign of pride. The flatterer does not seek any good from you. He seeks his own desires. And in the larger catechism, 145, which discusses the ninth commandment, thou shalt not lie, flattery is listed as a sin against the ninth commandment. So if you are a flatterer, if you flatter others, then you are most certainly in sin. And you are in violation of the ninth commandment. And you do need to repent. For liars, which flattery is, what flatterers are, will not go to heaven. But they will burn in the lake of fire alongside Satan and his fallen angels. That is how serious the sin of flattery is. Beware, for some will also seek to flatter pastors and elders and deacons to get them to do their will. And do not be such a person. Because verse 3 tells us, this is what's going to happen to all flatterers. The Lord will cut off all their lips. And then he says, he will cut out their tongues. There is a time in ancient Asia that a punishment for deception was the actual cutting off of the lips themselves. And then it would tear out the tongue. You see, Christ here equates flattery with pride. Christ will indeed cut off the lips of those that flatter and seek self-promotion by speaking empty words to their neighbor. Or worse, lead their neighbor away from the worship of God. We read this is in the law. In the Old Testament, it says, beware, do not lead your neighbor away from following after the Lord. Brethren, this is a hard psalm, a hard portion of the psalm. And many people have said, is even good to sing and pray these imprecations? Was David in sin for writing this? Well, if you say, no, don't sing or pray imprecations, and if you say, yes, David was in sin to write this, then you do not understand the word of God. Because you see, these were the words of Jesus Christ, our Lord. In Matthew 22:16, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Herodians, they all come to him and they flatter the Lord. They say, oh, teacher, we know that you're such a faithful man. You know the truth. You do not listen to what men say. You don't even care what man says. So tell us, because you know the law so well, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And what does Christ say? He knew. He says, knowing the deception in their hearts, he calls them, oh, hypocrites, give me a coin. You see, they were seeking to flatter him, and the Lord calls them hypocrites. Yes, he was a good teacher. Yes, he knew the law. Yes, he didn't care what man said. But they were trying to flatter him. Those that lie and deceive do so with impunity. Verse 4 has the wicked saying, with our tongues will we prevail. Our lips are in our control. Who is master over us? This is our culture today. Is it not, brethren? In our religious pluralistic society, all gods are equal and at the same time are meaningless. Mankind boasts, we are masters of our own destiny. You Christians can shut your mouths. But these words were spoken before, were they not? Exodus 5:2, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. You see, Moses wanted them to go out and worship and offer sacrifice. Pharaoh said no. He denied them public worship. And we all know how it turned out for him. To boast who is our master is truly of satanic origin. It is a rebellion couched in madness. Yet many times professed Christians boast in this manner as well. Yes, there are hypocritical Christians. When a professing Christian questions the word of God or seeks to undermine it with double talk, he is saying, "Who is my master?" There are preachers that will deny the existence of hell. The Sadducees denied the existence of the resurrection, and they sang psalms. The Pharisees denied the law of God, and they sang psalms. These false teachers and evil preachers, in denying that those who are not in Christ go to hell, they're denying the very justice of God. And they are denying that God is just. So then they end up preaching a false God. And they will lure in others who seek a God after their own bellies that will not judge. They deny the true master. Brethren, beware of such teachers that jettison portions of the word of God. You see, those that teach contrary to the word and that will say, we will interpret God's word according to our understanding, need to repent, for they claim to be their own masters. Coming to verse 5 and 6, because the poor are plundered, because the needy sigh. Now I will arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he yearns. The words of the Lord are pure words. They are silver, tried in an earthen furnace, refined 7 times. Brothers and sisters, fellow Christians, here we see prayers answered. Here we see David's prayer answered when he said, "Help, Lord, for no one is left." And this is my third point of encouragement, that your prayers will be answered. Who are the poor in spirit? For they shall be blessed. Here the poor are plundered. And these poor that are being plundered are the people of God first and foremost. When society, whether led by the civil government or not, rise up to plunder God's people, be assured that our God will arise and he will scatter our enemies. He will place us in a safety for which we yearn. Verse 5 says that the Lord will arise. Brothers and sisters, this should be a great source of joy and of hope, but a great source of fear and trembling for those whom the Lord is arising against. Everywhere in the Psalms that speak of the Lord arising does not bode well for the wicked. For example, Psalm 3:7. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. There's the prayer. For you have struck all my enemies on the cheek. You have broken the teeth of the wicked. You see, the imprecation again is against the mouth. For James tells us the mouth is very boastful against the Lord. Or Psalm 17, verse 13. Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword. Or what we sang at the beginning, Psalm 11, verse 6, which is also an imprecatory psalm. Upon the wicked he will rain coals of fire and brimstone and a burning wind. That's what happens when the Lord rises on behalf of his people. If you are one that instigates to harm God's church or to hurt God's people, know now that God will protect his people and he will strike you down. And if you work for a civil magistrate that seeks to persecute the church, to shut down the church, to plunder the poor in spirit by fines and imprison Christ's church officers, know that God will strike you down. Christian, your allegiance is first and foremost to King Jesus. He is the governor of the nations, which is a political title. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he rules over them. Any oath you have made is subservient to your loyalty to King Jesus. If that time ever comes, and pray it does not, you will then know, and we will then know, where your loyalty lies. Prepare yourself for that day, brethren. Prepare for that day when the lesser magistrate who professes Christ is put on the line, when his wicked supervisors and superiors tell him, go and arrest all those Christians, and he himself is a Christian. What will he do? What will you do if you are such a lesser magistrate? Will you arrest your brethren for worshiping the Lord? Or will you be counted among the faithful? Right now, as I mentioned earlier, the lesser magistrate has struck out and imprisoned one of Christ's under-shepherds and has sought to shut him up from preaching and announcing the word of God. And unless the government of Canada repents of this wicked sin, she will be struck harder by God. And those that have had a hand in touching one of God's ambassadors, one of God's messengers, will be dealt with by God. His word is true and firm. Christians, we are a weak people. We have no strength to fight against any nation or her arms. Nor are we ever to do so. Unless, as our covenantal forefathers had to do, out of self-defense. But Christian, we have the most powerful of weapons that no military that tries to harm his church can ever have. Did you know that? Do you know that you have a very powerful weapon at your disposal right now? Look to me, with me at verse 5 again. Because the needy sigh. My brothers and sisters, your weapon against our enemies is our sigh. David cried, "Help, Lord." That was his prayer. Two words. But how powerful those two words. Here the Lord gives us such great hope and promise. How many times have you been overwhelmed by a great difficulty that you cannot put words together in your prayer? My brothers and sisters, just sigh unto the Lord. That is enough of a prayer to have Jehovah God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, to arise and come to your aid. This is in particular if you are ever in danger for your profession of Christ. John Chrysostom said this, quote, "Mighty is the force of groaning, calling down grace from on high. Be in fear of it, you who wrong the needy," end quote. This sighing, this groaning, is a powerful weapon that we as Christians have, which is reiterated in the New Testament. Romans 8:26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, For we do not know what to pray as for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Sometimes we're at a loss for words. We see something devastating happen in our lives, and we don't know what to say. Pray to the Lord. Just groan, sigh. He will hear you. The Lord will certainly arise and provide safety for his people in accordance to his will. You see, what has happened today, what is popular today, especially as April comes around, the world still thinks, the world still believes that Jesus rides on a donkey. That's the problem. They look at the church, oh, they're so humble and meek. Don't worry about them. We can just run over them. Look at their master. He rides on a donkey. Brethren, especially you who have studied your catechism, that was during his estate of humiliation. What is his estate right now? In which estate is Christ in right now? He is in an estate of exaltation. Christian, keep that in mind. Our Lord is no longer riding a donkey. Our Lord is no longer in a state of humiliation. When our Lord comes to protect his church, he does not come on a donkey. He does not come turning the cheek. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Look with me at verse 11 to 16. Revelation 19, verse 11, down to 16. I saw heaven opened, and there was a white horse. He who sat on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written that no one knows but he himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Out of his mouth proceeds a sharp sword with which he may strike the nations. He shall rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury and wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Do you see this contrast, brethren? This is our King. This is our Savior. This is the head of the church who comes for his people. See the contrast in verse 1 in Psalm 12. The faithful are gone, but here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is called faithful. His robe is dipped in blood, while those that follow him have clean linen. Their robes are not dipped in blood because the Lord is the one that judges, not us. He then is who treads down our enemies, not his followers. He treads down our enemies. My brothers and sisters, does this not fill you with great hope, with much assurance? Praise our Lord for such a king as this. He does not come on a donkey. He comes on a white horse, a war horse. And from his mouth, again, the mouth, proceeds a sharp two-edged sword. He is not meek and mild. He will protect his people, and he will cut down his enemies. He will tread them underfoot. Here is another promise, brothers and sisters, to put in our storehouses, to put in our piggy bank for the time in which we need to use it. There will be times, brothers, that the Lord will call upon his people to suffer martyrdom. We see it today. We see in Nigeria. We see in the Middle East. We see in Asia. We see it in parts of South America, where Christians are put to death because they confess Christ. But the Lord will avenge their blood. He will. Why he does that, why he does this at times in allowing martyrdom, we cannot always be certain at the moment. However, this is no argument against his promises, for we know that the death of his people is precious in his sight. And we know that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And we know for sure that their blood will be avenged. So with so much noise from the media and the internet about what is real, what is fake, with so many conspiracy theories that are being propagated so fast, we need to know that the word of God alone is certain and sure. Verse 6 tells us that his words are pure. They are so pure that they do not have any contamination in them. They are free from pollution. They are free from manipulation. Christian, know this. The only conspiracy that you and I should be worried about as Christians is the one found in Psalm 2. It's the only conspiracy we need to worry about. Politics come and go. Nations come and go. Don't worry about all that. The conspiracy you and I need to worry about is the one found in Psalm 2. The nations conspire against Jesus Christ. The kings of the earth, that is the civil government, seek to break the law of God from off of them. Yet our hope is in God's word to overturn all flatteries, all double talk, all double-hearted people, those with proud hearts, those that seek to deceive their neighbors. Because the government will use all sorts of manipulation and tactics to shut us down. But they will be brought low and cast asunder by Christ. For from the mouth of Christ comes a sharp two-edged sword that will cut down his enemies that operate and live with lies. His word is the cure, the antidote, the solution that goes against liars and flatterers. You see, it is the word of God. Again, we're talking about the mouth. This is God's breathed out word that goes against liars and flatterers. So in this war of words that our society is currently in, flee to his word, which is pure and refined 7 times in the furnace, because his word will vanquish all lies. For his word is our sure foundation. We sang in Psalm 11, verse 3, if the foundations are broken, what can the righteous do? Brothers and sisters, this is our foundation here. Do not allow the word of God to be taken from you by words of flattery or by so-called philosophical arguments. The word of God is pure and we should live in it, breathe in it, seek to amend our ways and conversations to reflect the purity of his words. And so, brothers and sisters, you too must strive to be pure in your words and in your speech. You too need to seek to be people of utmost integrity and live in holiness. This is the positive command of the 9th commandment. To be honest, to be pure in our words and thoughts, to speak truth to one another, to bring words of peace in a world of conflict. So brethren, I encourage you unto this duty to Christ. Speak with integrity. Speak with pure words. We come to the final verses, which is another point of more promise and encouragement. Verse 7, you will keep them, O Lord. You will preserve them from this generation. Verse 8, the wicked walk on every side when the worthless of mankind are exalted. You see, the nations seek to undo the law of God. Today, they have tried to close the churches and prohibited the church from gathering. We must not bow down to their unlawful edicts. We have our king's orders to gather to worship him publicly. Already, we see them trying to shut us down. There are grumblings now. Oh, the churches meet in Zoom. Why don't they just keep meeting in Zoom or on the internet? Look at all these nice properties that they have that they only use once a week. Let's take it from them and develop them into low-cost housing for the poor. The church can continue meeting on the internet. No, brethren. You see, the Lord will keep us. He will preserve us. And while they may come after us, and they may waste us for the moment, know this, the church of Jesus Christ will outlast the nation of the United States and will outlast the nation of Canada. It outlasted the Roman Empire. It will outlast communist nations. You and I may end up suffering for the crown rights and the royal prerogatives of King Jesus. But through our suffering, the Lord will see fit to preserve his church until he returns. The time is coming, brethren, where you will have to choose between your earthly comforts, your social status, and serving King Jesus, even under discomfort. Look at the example of our brethren right now in India, in northern India, in the Middle East, or in North Korea. You think they live in comfort for their testimony of Christ? We have a multitude of brethren around the world that the Lord in verse 7 has said has preserved and will preserve. Will you be faithful when it's our turn? Will you be a godly man, a faithful man that preserves? Or will you be, in verse 1, a godly man that comes to an end? The faithful that disappear from the sons of men. For the time will come. The time will come in this nation. They've already tried. Already, it's creeping. It's creeping in. The Lord will keep us. He will keep us to the end. Verse 8 is a judgment. Verse 8 tells us that this is a great judgment of God upon a people. When we see the wicked everywhere, where worthless men, yes, there are a multitude of worthless men and women, that are exalted to a position of power, then they will promote other worthless and wicked people to power. We see this today, whether it's in our workplace or in our government. And this exaltation of worthless men and women to positions of power in turn causes more wicked to come out and walk on every side. However, brethren, let us rejoice. Let us praise the Lord when we see honorable rulers, when we see just magistrates in seats of power. When we have just supervisors and managers that fear the Lord, that do righteously, that do justly, let us rejoice, for that is a blessing of the Lord. That is a good thing of the Lord, and we should support them. Brethren, beware the flatterer of the seducing words that will seek to lead you away from the Lord. Remain steadfast. Do not be those that disappear. Remain steadfast to the end. What did that martyr say? For 86 years I have served the Lord and he has done no wrong to me. And now that you threaten me with death, will I deny him? That was Polycarp. Brethren, we have a great cloud of witnesses to look back up to fall upon as a good testimony and witness for us today. You have bowed the knee to Christ. Know that your Lord will rise up for you in your time of need. But if you have not bowed the knee to Christ, be warned. Be warned. You are in danger of hellfire. Turn from your sin. If you have not come to Christ, turn from your sin. Come to Christ, who alone is our salvation. Come to King Jesus so that you can be clothed in white, clean linen, riding with him as we see him tread down our enemies. Do not allow to be seduced with creature comforts, wealth, women, and power. In the end, all of this leads to destruction. Life is but a vapor, congregation. And if you're not in Christ, your few decades in this world will come to an end, and you will enter into eternity. Where will you spend eternity? Without lips and without a tongue? Or with lips and tongue praising the Lord Jesus Christ forever? Today is the day of salvation. Choose Christ and choose life. Let us stand and close in prayer. Help, Lord, for the godly indeed come to an end in many parts of this land. But you have promised to preserve your people. Lord God, we ask and pray that these promises that are found in the midst of this imprecation will be a great source of assurance and hope for us who are in Christ. And I pray, Lord God, that any here who have yet to come to Christ for their salvation will bow to you, that your Spirit will work a good work upon them and draw them to yourself. And I pray for those churches that have remained open in Canada that are being plundered by fines even now, that you will rise up on their behalf and strike the teeth of those that seek to plunder them. And we pray for the congregation of Grace Life in Edmonton, whose pastor is now in jail, that they will remain open and that today, even today, they will gather together and worship you as you have commanded them to do. Be with Pastor James Coates as he sits in jail. Oh Lord, I know that he is a faithful pastor who even now is sharing the gospel with his cellmate and with those in his part of the jail. For Lord, who can silence your word? Lord God, we ask, give us strength for the day. May your Spirit embolden us to be steadfast for that day when it is our turn to suffer for our witness in Christ. For we shall pray in your prayer that your will be done. And when we pray your will be done, we are praying that your commandments will be upheld. So, congregation, let us pray the Lord's Prayer. Praying, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.